We're going to continue the path of looking at what was presented at our 250-year anniversary at our U.S. National Conference out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in July of this year. Today is September 17th of 2017. It's Bishop Todd Fetter's vision, and the title of the message is Let the Wind Blow. It's from National Conference. When I talked to Todd, he said all incoming bishops come with a vision, but when I was the interim bishop, I didn't do that. So he came up with these messages. First, he presented to us who is the most interesting person in the world and created the idea in our heads that Jesus Christ is the most interesting human that ever existed and still exists. Then he brought us a message of neighborhoods and nations, talking to us about how, as a denomination, as an individual, as a local church, we could embrace the culture that we live in and try to recruit new brothers and sisters for the cause. And today, or last week, we brought the one that says, we will treat you well, which was a message that Todd practiced on us in Rockford, Illinois, earlier this year. But it was based on Moses being the conduit of grace in his generation and inviting people to come and be a part of what God was doing. And so I put in a few slides to take a quick look at the vision. Gospel is the first thing he wants us to focus on. And the gospel is a who. It's a person. It's not a pattern or a path or a Romans road. It's an individual. And the enduring reality is that, but the inspiring one is we're spiritually alive. Our address is we live in Christ. And then unity, being relationally connected with the Spirit, first of all, and the Son and the Father, and second of all, being relationally connected with each other and extending that handship out further. I thought of that picture as we were standing up here praying before we embraced the worship of our morning, that brothers and sisters, hand in hand, connected in spirit. And so that's unity. And then mission, being missionally engaged, but actually having a daily mental thought pattern of how is it that we could relationally engage the people that we work with, that we play with in our life. So, gospel, unity, mission, and GUM was the acronym. So, this is the direction Todd's leading us in, three enduring commitments and three inspiring realities. I thought it'd be a good idea to try to understand the vision he's leading the denomination in, and I can't do it as good as he did. Actually, when I sit down and looked at my notes were so sparse that I put some of my thoughts and experiences in to fill in the gaps because I just am not prepared like he is. But you can go online and watch the event. It's always better when you get it right from the author rather than secondhand. Todd gave us this message Sunday morning. We at family camp got to know Todd and Lisa in a way others at National Conference did not. Our first Friday morning was cold, so we all gathered around in a circle and the top of Barker and had an intimate conversation where they shared their testimony. And I was impressed with their testimony that morning, how honest and open it was. We had an intimate conversation with them. Todd's experience with the Holy Spirit has a potential to transform the denomination. If he can figure out how to inspire us to embrace the message that I'm giving you this morning, let the wind blow, and inspire the denomination to be more intimately, relationally connected with the Holy Spirit, I think that has a potential to do an amazing thing within our denomination. So Todd shared with us his testimony of transformation, how he was born in the Church of the United Brethren in Christ, surrendered his life at 8, with his mom, and he said, basically, because I didn't want to go to hell. And then when they grew up in the church, he was in the higher crust, the echelon of the denomination. They literally had next door neighbors that were the past and present bishop. And so his friends, when he was going to high school, were all the bishop's kids. And his dad worked at the university. He lived right next door to Huntington, which then was Huntington College. Now we call it university. And his dad was a leader there in that. He met Lisa at college. She was a missionary's daughter who got to come back from Sierra Leone for her last year of high school and then college. And when they went into church ministry, Todd got a pastor's job in Pennsylvania. And 17 years later, he found himself in an interesting paradox. He found him pastoring a church that was growing, but inside he was experiencing a time of personal burnout. He was frozen. He described it as stuck. And he described his relationship with God as not on speaking terms. They weren't getting along very well. And at that point, I really embraced where he was, because that's a lot of my days, is in a place like that. Then he had an amazing experience with the Holy Spirit. He changed. Things changed. And my hope is that that'll bring more change, more ongoing change with us in the denomination. So this was the presentation that he gave at the national conference. And when you watch those things online, it's interesting that almost everything that they did was an individual in a dark suit with a white shirt and no tie standing underneath a single overhead spotlight shining down. The rest of the room, the rest of the stage was absolutely bleak and dark. And I'm not exactly sure why they designed it that way, but it's a striking presentation. It's not like a lot of the conferences where they have the big light show and the images and all the stuff going on all around you. It was a very interesting single vision. And he was holding this banner that is John 3:8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, because I put that in red letters, you probably have a pretty good guess who said that, right? This is Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit blows wherever it pleases. You can hear it, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. That's the way it's supposed to be with everyone born of the Spirit. And if you honestly look at that, and then in comparison to your life, in comparison to our church, in comparison to our denomination, that's radically different. At family camp Friday morning, Todd shared his testimony with us. Todd was in this paradox. His relationship with God was at best strained and distant. When I first met Todd, he was my boss as a cluster leader. And honestly, I didn't like him. I didn't like him along. We didn't get along. And our first contacts were face-to-face when I was at our church camp's table at the last national conference. And he come walking up and to shake hands with me and say, "Hey, there's a big dog." He didn't like it. He didn't like it at all and was mad at me. And our relationship was really strained and difficult, because we're absolutely opposite ends of the spectrum as far as relationship with the United Brethren in Christ. When I came to him with a problem, he'd send me a book, a method, or a process. And he wouldn't give me an answer. He'd listen. He'd say, "Okay, I'm going to mail you a book. Or here's a process you need to do. Follow these steps." When he had a problem developing new believers in his church in Pennsylvania, he did the same thing. He went to Florida to an Alpha program, like Alpha and Omega, and that was the system that he was going to bring into his church to deal with the problem of educating, motivating, and developing new believers in his church. Well, that was held in a Pentecostal church. When they were worshiping at a service one night, Todd knew that what these people were experiencing was what he was missing. But he was unwilling to go down front. Pride being what it is, you know, the big dog that he is, going down front for help is just not really in the cards. So he was praying and confessing there, and someone behind him reached out and put a hand on his shoulder right in the midst of his deep prayer and confession of, God, I know what they have is what I'm missing. And he felt a hot sensation flow from the touch and envelop his whole body. He experienced the Holy Spirit in a new and life-changing way. And next year, I'm going to lead us on an adventure through the New Testament in our Bible reading. And that's the way it worked in the first church. Somebody who was infected with this Holy Spirit would touch or breathe on or come in close proximity of somebody else, and all of a sudden they would be affected and infected. That's the way it used to work. After Todd's experience with the Holy Spirit, he had John 3:8 on his desk on this nice little plaque. When he became the interim bishop, Queen Kathy, his administrative assistant, has been there through every bishop that I've ever known, and maybe some before that, but she is really the queen of the denomination. When you need something done, Kathy Reich is the girl you go to. And she can connect you, or she can put it together. She's an amazing individual. And she said, well, why don't you have that made into a banner? I mean, we're here at Huntington. You're the bishop. You can do anything you want. Make it into a nice banner. So he did. So now that banner is hanging on his office wall. First, he hung it on the hallway, where when he walked down the hallway into his office, that was the last thing he saw before he got into the office. And then again, you know, Kathy says, well, why is it out there? Why don't you bring it in here? So now it looks at him across the desk. When he sits at his desk and looks straight up, he's looking right at that banner hanging in front of him. That's the mission of his leadership in the denomination, is to somehow get that verse into us. That's where he started. On the pulpit with that. His message was entitled, Let the Wind Blow. And the graphics are really cool. And Todd's prayer is, Holy Spirit, blow within us. Make us spiritually alive in Christ. And you can see how that connects to the three units. Holy Spirit, blow upon us. Relationally connect us with one another. You can see the unity. We live in Christ. That's our address. This is his prayer for us. Holy Spirit, blow through us. Send us out missionally, engage the world. The gospel moves in the darkness where we live, work, and play. And all of those that are in quotes are what I wrote down taking notes. That's the prayer that he has for us. This is a response to a person. It makes a dead person alive. It takes a dead person, and when they meet the Holy Spirit, they become spiritually alive. Now, that's kind of my experience with being a believer. When I surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, my life was a train wreck. It was an absolute disaster, and when I tried to describe it to him in my confessional prayer, I said, it looks like Berlin. At the end of World War II. It is just nothing but disaster. If I was doing it now, I'd probably take the Florida Keys or maybe one of the islands. That's what my life looked like. And when I surrendered to him, it wasn't somebody putting their hand on my shoulder and a fire burned through me. I had the conscious awareness that something had started inside of me. It's kind of like a lady getting pregnant. She knows that she's pregnant before she misses her first cycle. She knows something's going on. You can just feel it. So I had something that grew in me slowly and continued to become a child and then an adolescent, and now I'm getting closer to adult, but I don't know if I'm really adult yet. Probably still have a little bit of the teenager in me. Anyway, I don't know if you recognize the people in that picture, but the gentleman with the white beard and no hair on his head is Milton Wright. And the guy next to him with just a little bit of hair on his head is Wilbur. And then Orville is sitting over there with the distinguished, typical United Brethren in Christ blank stare. Those are the right men. We had a great division in our denomination in 1898. Milton Wright became our first bishop. We became known as the Radicals. We were the United Brethren in Christ. And we refused to change our original statement of faith and our original mission statement from the very start of our denomination. We Radicals have never changed that statement of faith, that belief system, that pattern. But the others became known as the Evangelical United Brethren. And later, the Evangelicals merged with the Methodist Church to become the United Methodist Church. Before that, it was just the Methodist Church, but we brought in so many people and so many assets that we actually got top billing. Because the United Brethren joined the Methodists, we came with so many buildings and so much capital that we got first place, United Methodist Church. Once upon a time, we went to church around the corner. My personal life testimony was entangled with this before I even knew or became a United Brethren in Christ. When I was a new believer, I was involved with a Ritzenthaler family as a part of my growth process. And they had been Evangelical United Brethren. And I remember them saying that to them. But when they merged with the Methodist Church, they had to walk away. They couldn't live with the radical left-wing doctrinal positions that the United Methodist Church holds. It's just too loosey-goosey for them. As a part of that, they not only moved out of the church in Barrington, they moved out here near Oregon. And that's how I got to know them. Once upon a time, we went to church around the corner. When the Evangelicals merged with the Methodist Church and became the United Methodist Church, they forced us to leave. They literally had a sergeant at arms at the door, and we were not allowed to enter. If we had a sergeant at arms now, Howard would be the guy. He'd be standing at the door, and he said, "Sir, madam, you are not allowed to enter. Please leave the premises. You can't go to church here." Now, I don't think I'll ever post Howard there, but he's the guy if we're going to do it, right? Can you see him standing on the steps? Oh, yeah, baby. So we were forced to leave. The truth is, most of the brothers and sisters in Christ went with the Evangelicals, and so did most of the money and most of the buildings. Some of the churches were loving and kind, and they would split up the money with us, or maybe they would take the money and run and leave us with the building, but most of them kept it. They kept all the money and they kept the buildings. They locked us out 125 years ago, and that's why we're here today. Milton Wright became our first bishop. When they were at that annual conference and the vote was cast to become Evangelicals and accept this new doctrine, he literally got up and walked out, and so did a number of other people. That's when we became the Radicals. Wilbur and Orville were his sons. Have you ever thought, what would a Wright brother's bike be worth today? I just typed that in there this morning, and I was thinking, you know, they made bicycles. That's what they did. That's how they made their living. They had a bicycle shop. They made and sold Wright bikes. What would one of those suckers be worth now? You know, they put a motor on one of them, too. What would one of those? Oh, wouldn't that be fun? Anyway, back to what we're... You've heard of them, I think. Why did they go all the way to Kitty Hawk in 1903? After 14 years after the division. Can you imagine living in the right household? Your dad is a new bishop. He's forming a new denomination. And you and your brother are working night and day, playing in the bike shop, trying to create this new thing that flies. What would it be like growing up in that house? Wouldn't that be wild? There was nothing there at Kitty Hawk but hardship. It's out in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing there. But there was constant wind. The wind. That's what brought him to Kitty Hawk. That's what Todd was saying we need in our denomination, is that constant flow of wind. We need the wind. We need a sustained wind. So to be in intimate terms with the wind, there were two French guys, Otto and Pierre, Louis Pierre, who had done a number of research projects and written down their findings, and they were studying how it is that these seagulls at Kitty Hawk, or there in the south of France, how is it that they fly without flapping their wings? I mean, you see cardinals in my backyard every day. They never do what that Seahawk is doing. They never just glide. Neither do the hummingbirds that land on Julie's flowers in the front yard. They never glide like that. But Otto and Louis Pierre, they studied that, and Wilbur and Orville read what the French thought, so they built one of the first wind tunnels to test lift and drag on different shapes of the wings. So it was actually the French that come up with the idea that somehow or another, we need to create something like a bird's wings that has lift and reduces drag. So they built a wind tunnel, and they played with different shapes and lengths and sizes and composites of wings. And they finally found one that seemed to be successful. One needs to be on intimate terms with the wind to fly. When we were up at Dan's cabin, how many of you saw a bird that you said, hey, maybe that's the eagle, right? None of them were sitting in trees. They were all in the air. But we saw one that we believed was an eagle because it was by itself, and then several turkey buzzards, and I saw a red-tailed hawk. But they were all flying in this pattern. Have you ever, maybe when you were younger, thought or daydreamed about flying, being free, being fast, floating, maneuverable? How many of you, when you were kids, had those escape dreams where you could run down and just jump and fly away? I used to have those where the house that I lived at, there was a number of events of violence and abuse that our children endured, and I wanted a way to escape. Ran away several times, didn't really work. After a couple days, they run out of food and came back, but wanted to escape, and flying dreams were one of the things that I did when I was a kid. But I would sit and watch the birds and think, man, wouldn't that be cool? Well, Wilbur and Orville took it to that length. They created that thing. And when you really look at it, you can see the bicycle sprockets and bicycle chains that they put together to make the first American on-site flying machine. And because of the power and prestige of the United States, we claim to be the first ones to do that. But that's really not true. The French did it before we did it. The Germans did it shortly after that. And we actually are in third place at getting off the ground. But because of who we are, we were able to create that persona in our world. If you go to Europe and read the books, they honestly did it before we did. But they did it different than Wilbur and Orville. And Wilbur and Orville were more successful at sustained flight than they were. They were the first ones to get off the ground, but there wasn't any flying schools, so they kind of crashed a lot. Anyway, we need the wind within us, within our denomination. We need the wind. John 3, 1 through 8 in the NIV says, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, was a member of the Jewish ruling class. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who came from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can one be born when they're old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb.' So Nick's covert meeting with the Lord was at night. And the bottom line was, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born of the Spirit, is what Jesus told him. It goes on to say, Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised in saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.'" So when I look at things in my life through Romans 1:20, the physical things of the world are meant to teach you the spiritual things that you can't understand. I took that line that flesh gives birth to flesh. A man comes together with a woman, she conceives, gives birth to a human being. In the same way, we, as the woman, come together with the Holy Spirit, like the man, and created in us is this new life, this resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And I was really comfortable for years with intellectually understanding that and understanding that what started with me on that rock up in Canada, in the middle of the boundary rounders, halfway between the United States, halfway between Canada, when I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus and invited him to come in and be my personal Lord and Savior, something was born in me. We conceived something on that rock that rainy day. And that's the way I've lived with the Holy Spirit ever since. But there's a possibility there's something else, something more dramatic than that. I like that picture that they put in there. And Todd had a lot to say while Jesus was looking at Nicodemus. The wind blows. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. That tree looks like a number of them down in the south of our country and in the islands, doesn't it? The whole one side of it is flat from the wind and is being blown away. But the wind blows. And it goes wherever it wants to. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. I'm trying to get better at shooting my crossbow, and I've noticed that a gust of wind, when it comes when that arrow is in flight, as I watch it through the scope on my crossbow, it moves it. And you can see the tail end of it where the feathers or fletchings are. It flinches to whichever way the wind's going, and it moves it. The wind is an amazing force. We as individuals don't embrace it like people in the old days used to. When I first started riding motorcycles at 18 years of age, I believed very firmly that what should happen is there's just a headlight and handlebars in front of you, and you should be straddled some hot rod motor. But when you ride, you embrace the wind in an intimate, personal way. It's literally in your face. I might have been the only preacher boy in town that when they got to church didn't fuss with their hair but looked to see how many bugs I had killed in my beard and brushed them out before people got here. But I want to get back to where I'm in the wind. I'm in it. I'm not abstract from it, like in a car or a bus or a truck or engulfed in a piece of plastic around me. I want to feel the wind again. And I not only want that in my physical life, I want that in my spiritual life. I don't want to be a comfortable Christian. I want to be on the edge, on the wind. I think that's the way Todd's leading our denomination. And I'll be interested to see how he does it and how successful it is. But that's what I came away with. That's what I want. I want the wind to blow on me. I want to feel wherever it goes, and I want to hear it sound over the sound of that Harley. And I want to go wherever it's going, not necessarily where I was going. Four things about the wind. First, the wind blows, and we know that's true. Second, the wind blows wherever it pleases. Third, we hear it sound. Fourth, but we don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And the fourth one is the catch-22. That's the linchpin. That's the gate. I think that's it. Now, Todd didn't say that, but I think that's true. Ha! The fan just blew my Kleenex off of the... How cool is that? Spirit's moving here in some way. So, go back, Bobby. Intimate terms with the wind. We might have saw a bald eagle at the cabin the other day. My brother-in-law's got good eyes, and he said it was, and so I'll trust Kent. But there was a bird all by itself soaring up there, and it wasn't flapping his wings like a hummingbird. It just had its fingers stretched out like that one, and it was just sailing. Now, when we were at the cabin, or any time you see a bald eagle, I have red-tailed hawks in my backyard, have lots of turkey buzzards in the sky, what's their objective? When you watch them fly, what's their objective? It's to find what lifts them, to find what will lift them up. They're looking for the thermals. And when they find one, you see them going in a circle because there is a circular pattern of warm air moving up from the cornfield or the bean field, and they're gliding on that lift. How many of you have seen one of those? They don't fly like a hummingbird. Now, when I was drafted in the Army, I was ordered into the infantry. Went through basic training, then advanced training. At the end of that, I was offered several more opportunities for training. And truthfully, the options were take 30 days off and report to California and the Republic of Vietnam, or go to school. So I picked school rather than going immediately to Vietnam. And I could have volunteered for non-commissioned officers training, which in 8 weeks you went in a private E1 and came out a sergeant E5. And the vast majority, 90-some percent of them, then reported to the Republic of Vietnam because our non-commissioned officers were dying at a very fast rate over there. So I volunteered for airborne training, which meant I had 30 days in Georgia before I took the 30 days to go to Vietnam. I picked the airborne training. For 30 days, the training cadre tried to make me quit. Every morning when I was getting dressed, that STRAC sergeant would stand at my footlocker and use creative language that a preacher boy is not going to use in church and tell me that his goal for the day was to get my skinny butt to quit, is the way I'll translate it. I'm going to run you out. You're going to quit. I wasn't big enough. I was too small. I didn't fit the stature and scope that they thought airborne infantry people should be. I was too small. Only the best get to be born of the air, they would tell me consistently. Only the best. First time I got to jump out of a tail of a jet plane, my parachute malfunctioned. I had what they call a Mae West. Mae West was an actress that was very gifted in the bus line. Today it would be a Dolly Parton, maybe. But when you look up, that's what your parachute looks like. Rather than one great big round green thing, it's a great big bra. And when it looks like that, you look around and everybody else is up there and you're going down very fast, way too fast. I obeyed my training and went through what they told me to do. I went from going faster toward the ground to going up. I deployed my reserve parachute, which when it first popped open, it created enough lift that the other parachute kind of compressed a little bit. When it opened back up, it was a full size. So I had a great big one over here that was green and a great big and a smaller white one over there. And so the first time I ever jumped, I had both of them up. I went from going to the ground to going up. I had more lift than drag. You know, they told me I wasn't big enough, and it's true. I wasn't big enough to do that. I actually went up rather than down. So all the people that were above me went by, and there I was floating up. I went from going to, oh, man, this is really going to hurt, to, man, this is really fun. Now, I had no control. No control over where I was going. Wherever the hot air took me, that's where I was going to go. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be, according to Jesus and Nicodemus, with the Holy Spirit. It lifts you up, and it takes you where it wants to go, and you have no control over what's going on. I've not experienced that yet in my spiritual life. I've always wanted to. Having no control over what I said and did. I've felt the influence and the effect of the Holy Spirit on me in a number of times, leading me and guiding me to say and do things, but never out of control. Never completely engulfed in this fire. But I've always wanted to. Would you be up for an adventure like that? Honestly, would you be up for an adventure like that? We've not done that much in our denomination. We did that a lot before we became a denomination. When we were just a part of the Great Awakening, the Holy Spirit moved and empowered and transported and did amazing things with humans. We did it less after we became a denomination and we started writing rules, strategies, doctrines, disciplines. We did it less, and we did it even less after the division. My hypothesis is this. The Holy Spirit doesn't empower people who are trying to control. If you want to be in control, he will let you. But he won't empower, won't force himself, won't, unless we take steps. Like me obeying the patterns in my parachute deployment. And then, after I obeyed, did I get to experience that? It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Or, if you have anger, unforgiveness in your heart, you're never going to be empowered like him and soar like an eagle. Because he doesn't like anger. He likes unity. He doesn't like unforgiveness. He came to provide forgiveness. Mercy and grace. Love. So as long as we have any of those components, my hypothesis is you as an individual, we as a church, we as a denomination will not experience the empowering of the Holy Spirit that literally blows you away. And those of you who have been around for a while and seen the size of our discipline and our instructions, you understand that control is one of the things we majored in. Now, I've been one of those people. Can you honestly get honest with yourself and God about your attitude? Trying to control your life, even trying to control the Holy Spirit's movement in your life. You have anger, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness against someone. Can you honestly get there? Now, this is not in Todd's message. This came out of my heart. Todd's prayer is, Holy Spirit, blow within us. Make us spiritually alive in Christ. This is a response to a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Takes a dead person, makes them alive. When you're born again, you're spiritually dead, you become alive when you're connected with the Holy Spirit. Now, my prayer for the United Brethren in Christ is, Holy Spirit, blow within us, make us spiritually alive in Christ. Now, my picture of that is a lot better than the projection, but you can see several people on a sailboat going across an open ocean. One of the fantasies that I had is when I got to be this age, I would buy a boat with a sail on it, and I would just head south, never go through winter again, and just live on a boat, sail wherever I wanted to, eat a lot of fish, scuba dive, swim. There's a lot of people who do that. They buy a boat and they sail away. How many of you have ever been on a sailboat like that? You're not powered by the motor. You're just blown with the wind. It is absolutely phenomenally quiet as you're going really fast. But everything is still and quiet. And the power of the wind as you go flying across the ocean is amazing. Have you ever got to do what they were doing in that picture? To be at full sail on a good wind and a wide open ocean? If you haven't got that done yet, I suggest you put that on your bucket list because it is really an amazing experience. You can do it off Chicago, and you can do it on the Great Lakes as well as the ocean. They're big enough to do it. But do it. Try it. When Julie and I experienced our 25th wedding anniversary, we were given an all-inclusive vacation to Cancun. Actually, we were in Playa del Carmen, but we flew into Cancun. We worked with some good people back then. They gave us that trip, but you all gave them easily when you sent me to Israel. Now, Jules was perfectly content to lay in sun and tan and sip the fruity drinks they bring her on the beach or in that lounge. She was perfectly content to just lay there for the week. I couldn't just lay there. So one day I went on a scuba drift dive down a reef. That was really cool. They drop you off over here. You go down, and the current is such that it sweeps you along at a rate that's as fast as what you could swim. But you basically just try to hang on and drift down, and then theoretically you come up where the boat is at this new position. But it was an easy dive. You didn't have to work at it. So I did that. Another day I went to sailing school. They said, we have a, 4-hour class and you can learn how to sail. I learned how to. I can sail. I know how to do that now. I learned how to work with the wind and have the wind work with me. And I did that several days. You start out with a little boat. You got to stay close to the shore. As you get better, they give you a bigger boat and they let you go further. And it's probably not a stretch of your imagination to understand every time I was going further than what they wanted me to. And when I got into the biggest boat, they really reprimanded me. You're not supposed to be out there in the channel. Well, that's where this wind took me. I came back. But I did that several days. It's an amazing experience. I can see how people get addicted to it. When you get away from shore and it's just you, the wind, the water, and the craft, it's an amazing. I could get addicted to it if I lived in the right place. Now, would you like to learn how to work with the wind in the way that the Holy Spirit empowered you like that sailboat? The prayer for the United Brethren in Christ, Holy Spirit, blow upon us, relationally connect us to one another. Now, Todd's prayer is to blow upon us, relationally connect us with one another. Our address is we live in Christ. That's our home address. That's where we live. God, in his grace and mercy, has given us several of those wind generators in the middle of the cornfields. Have you seen them? A week ago, we were going to Peoria to get Kirby's Harley, and Chris and I drove through them down there on Route 40. Have you seen them? They're amazing. Have you ever stopped and looked at how big those things are? Amazing. how gracefully they turn in the wind. Watching them through my glasses of Romans 1:20, the physical things here to teach us spiritual things, I thought, what does that explain to us about the spiritual world? First of all, they turn themselves to face the wind. They put their face to the wind, not their back to the wind. Think about it. Second, they move gracefully at a steady pace. So if the Holy Spirit was embracing us, empowering us, and filling us, we would turn our faces towards Him. And we would move at a steady pace. Third, they produce useful power. We would produce something through the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives to impact others. And fourth, they're connected to each other. They're all wired into the grid. We would be relationally connected, not just to God, but to others. And the power from God would flow through us, conduit into the grid, and embrace others. My prayer for the United Brethren in Christ is, Holy Spirit, blow through us. Send us out missionally to engage the world. Now, I walked out in the yard, tried to find a dandelion to come in and blow in front of you, but weed and feed being what it is, I don't have any dandelions. So I couldn't bring you one. But that's what they used for the illustration, how the seeds blow off of them into, we used to have cottonwood seeds would float around here all the time, but the stump removal guy is cleaning up the last remnants of the cottonwoods. They're gone. Now, Holy Spirit, blow through us. Send us out missionally to engage the world, was Todd's prayer. The gospel moves in us in the darkness where we live, work, and play. Not just in church. Not just in the Bible studies we're starting. Where we live, where we work, and where we play. Now, four things about the wind. It blows. Blows where it pleases, you hear it sound, but you don't know where it's going. It's unpredictable. For many believers, that's problematic. There's a loss of control and comfort. That's why most believers don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit in an amazing way, is because they have to let go of their control and totally trust God. They have to walk away from the comfort. As we looked at why most churches die a little over a year ago, the main thing was they were comfortable. They didn't want to change. This is the way we do it. This is the way we've done it. We're quite comfortable. Our denomination has been doing this for 250 years like this. We're quite comfortable. We don't need to change. We don't need that. So, you have to lose control and you have to lose your comfort. Many people, when they look at the Kirby's bike that I'm test driving, they say, most people at your age are going for a bigger bike with bigger fairings, bigger windshields, bigger bags, softer cushiony seats, more amenities, heated this, heated that, radio, stereo, GPS. They're going for comfort. And think, there's something wrong with this guy. That he's going the opposite direction. He's going back to the way Harley Davidson made motorcycles in the beginning in Milwaukee. Just a headlight and a handlebar in front of you. Losing control, losing comfort. And I want to do that with my spiritual life, not just my scooter riding life. Think about that for you. How would it be if you relinquish control and if you relinquished comfort? How many of you know about the Holy Spirit? When I grew up in the Lutheran church, they called him the Holy Ghost. Most of us know about the Holy Spirit, but we really don't know him intimately and personally. This is a response to a person. It's a relationship with a person. First you know the Father, then you know his Son, Jesus Christ, but know the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid in Lutheran Catechism, I said, okay, we talk a lot about the Father, we talk about the Son, but I want to talk about the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's no such thing as ghosts. Don't believe in ghosts. There's no ghosts. Just focus on the Father and the Son. Oh, the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, that's what United Brethren in Christ is. When you look at our disciplines, when you read what we say we're going to do, we do two out of the three. Todd's trying to get us to three. To know the power of the Holy Spirit in a deeper, personal, practical way. Now, that's my communication of what I heard him say. Do you know the Holy Spirit in that way? One day, Milton took a ride in his son's first flying machines. Milton Wright finally got a ride in the passenger seat. He was heard to yell one word over and over, louder and louder, higher, higher, higher. He wanted to take that sucker to the limits. He wanted to fly higher. That's what Todd wants us to do as a denomination. Not be content to be ground-bound ground pounders. To be born of the air. Infantry guys know exactly what it's like to be in the mud and the muck. But some of us get to fly higher. As at my granddaughter's 12th birthday, and she says, "Poppy, when I turn 18, I'm going skydiving." Honey, I hope they let me go with you. You know, that's 6 years away. B-72. My children say, "Dad, you're too old to do that." Hope not, because I want to do it. I haven't found anybody that's willing to do it with me, and I think, well, maybe I should just do it like everything else all by myself. But it'd be a whole lot more fun if I could do it with my granddaughter. Higher. I've jumped at 12, 2,000, 2,500 feet. I've jumped from 3,000. But I've never went up 10,000, 12, and just fly higher. I want to go, not just physically, but spiritually. I want to go do that. I want us to go do that. I don't know if you're on board for it, but I hope so. Here's the end of Todd's message. Nice, clean journal, chapter one, blank, pencil laying next to it. This is a response to a person. Takes a live person and it makes them empowered. It takes a dead person, makes them alive. But the Holy Spirit takes an alive person and empowers them to fly. For 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has supervised the church. How is your love relationship with God and with his people? If you want to fly, you've got to deal with your love relationship with God and others. Now, the end of the message was, let the wind blow. Let the wind blow on us, in us, through us. Todd and his team did a much better job communicating this truth. I wanted to try to bring it to you, but it always ends up personalized when I do it. I can't just do what he did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we pray, I'm thankful to know that your Holy Spirit has been interacting with us the whole time. Every time we pray, every time we proclaim the good news of the gospel, every time we read Jesus' words, you're there living and active and a part of what's going on. What's happening? Father, thank you for the image of who you are. I just pray that I could be a father and to my children and my grandchildren in a way that would help them to understand you. I was glad I went to my granddaughter's birthday because nobody else showed up. Nobody else showed up. Nobody else sent a card. Nobody else called. But I was glad that as a grandfather, I could be there. And I could help her in some hard things in her life. And honestly, I was the only one who wanted to party like she did. Father, make us the fathers that will inspire our children to want to know your son. And sir, I'm so thankful for your leadership, your love, your demonstration, your example of what it's supposed to be. A perfect representation of your father in flesh. Sir, I would like to be more like you. And today, as we've looked at Let the Wind Blow, I really want, personally, to get into the wind with you. and to fly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be cool if you give that to me. I'm good if you don't. I trust you. But I really want it. So, and I really don't want it just for me. I want it for us, the brothers and sisters in Christ. The few of us that gather here as united brethren in Christ in this place, I want us to experience your Holy Spirit in a real, living, personal, active, vital way. It's your call, sir. Give us what you think best. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.